Good morning. Oh, come on. We just sang It's Well With My Soul, and we sound like, Good morning. Glad to be here. Glad to be with you. For those of you who are salivating for coffee, this is water. I coached 8 basketball games in the past 2 days for my oldest son, and so I'm a little bit hoarse, so I decided it would be okay to bring the water up here with me. And so I want to apologize if my voice is a little hoarse, but I also want to apologize that after 2 days and 8 games, if in the middle of this I start yelling at you to get back on defense, that's just where I am at right now. So Melody and I are so glad to be here with you today, and we look forward to our time in Bible class and our time at the luncheon with the new parents. We look forward to sharing with you some things to help us build stronger relationships in our families. If you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I grew up literally on a pew, I think. I can't imagine my life without church. Being in church, being with church people, it was everything in many ways for me as a child. And the people at church, the church where I grew up, are the ones who taught me how much Jesus loves me and taught me how to love Jesus. And I'm so thankful for that. But if you spend long enough in church, especially as a child, if you grow up in church, and I'm sure many of you grew up in church, and you think back on it as an adult, there are moments where you go, wait a minute, what was going on there? Why did we do that? I think about one of those times when I read this passage. In fourth grade, our Bible class drastically changed. And I don't know why. I don't know if a decision was made, but Bible class became different. I guess they thought we'd heard the story of Noah 25 times, so we were ready to move on. So in fourth grade, we did a class. A couple of people from our church led it for all of us fourth graders. That every week we would come in and there would be a question. What does the Bible say about whatever? I remember one of them was, what does the Bible say about lying? So today, boys and girls, we're going to learn what the Bible says about lying. Now, I'm an adult now, so I'm not sure as children we were going, wow, I bet it says you can. I don't think that was. I don't think anybody came to class thinking, oh, I'm not sure what the Bible says about lying. I think we were all pretty confident that by the end of class we were going to know the Bible says lying is wrong. And every week there was something like that. Like we'd come to class and say, well, today we're going to learn what the Bible says about sharing. I'm like, I hope the Bible's against it. But turns out it wasn't. The Bible was for sharing and against lying. But what was very interesting, and this is the one I remember, is that one week we came in and the question was, now, fourth graders. And the question was, what does the Bible say about marriage? I don't know if they had felt like they'd run out of kids' topics. I'll be honest. At that point, I had not spent a lot of time wondering what the Bible said about marriage. I think I was at least a year or two away from considering my marriage options. So I was a little confused from the get-go. But we read this passage, the one in Ephesians 5. And when you talk about marriage, that's pretty much the passage you read in church. And so we read this passage, and I guess we spent like 45 minutes talking about what this passage says about marriage. Now, I don't remember, I'll be honest, anything that we discussed in that class. I have no idea kind of where we came down about marriage on that. But I do know that it set something rolling in my head that I've thought about numerous times. Because anytime I come across this passage, I'm immediately sitting there in that portable building, right outside of our church building, in Bible class, hearing that teacher read this passage. And asking that question, what does the Bible say about marriage? This morning, I want to ask a slightly different question. I want to ask the question, what does the gospel say about marriage? Now, that might sound like the same question, but I think you'll see it's slightly different. Now, a word of warning. There are some of you who are sitting here right now, and you're thinking, oh, great. Sermon about marriage. I'm not married. Okay, I understand. You're like 14. You don't want to hear about this. That's cool. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to consider a couple things. Number one, one day, in spite of all your best planning, one day you might wake up and roll over and, oh my, you're married. Okay? This is what happens to people. Okay? No one plans this. It just happens. Okay? So, even though maybe you think this was not for me, I'm never going to do... Just listen, because if that does happen, one day you accidentally get married, you can go, wait a minute, one time we talked about this at church. Okay? You have that in your back pocket. But here's the second thing. If we ask the question, what does the gospel tell us about marriage? What we're really asking is this. What does the gospel of Jesus, the good news about Jesus, tell us about all of our relationships? You see, here's what I think. When you read this passage, you look at these words that Paul has written, he says this great, interesting thing at the end. It always stuck with me, even when we read it when I was in fourth grade. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. He lays out all this kind of beautiful language about marriage, and he says, but what I'm talking about is Christ and the church. What Paul does, and he does this over and over throughout the Bible, when Paul wants to talk about a topic, here it's marriage, other things, other places, but when he wants to talk about a topic, he doesn't say, hey, here's what you should do. Now, Paul is all, he is totally willing to tell people what they should do. If you read enough of Paul, he is willing to tell you what to do. But that is never where he starts. Paul always says, okay, we've got an issue. You go to 1 Corinthians. They've got problems in their worship service, right? They can't, they're singing over one another and talking over one another, and it's confusion, and everybody wants to be the star of the show. And he doesn't tell them what to do. That's not where he starts. What he starts with is this. Hey, remember the gospel. Remember why you're here. Remember that Jesus died for you and that God raised Him from the dead and that He has brought you into His family, into His kingdom. He loves you so much. Now, think about, based on that, what should you do? Now, how do you act? Paul's goal is that we learn, all of us, to take the gospel, the good news, this thing that we've signed up for. I'm going to follow Jesus. He is my Savior. He is my Redeemer. I'm going to follow Him. And what Paul says, if we have signed up for that, then that should transform everything in our life. Every relationship should be transformed by the gospel. And so what Paul is doing here isn't just giving like, hey, here's some good things. Here's 8 pointers for your marriage that can make it better. Paul, I don't think, is really concerned with that. Paul's concern is this. Does the way you treat your wife reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's his concern. And so the gospel informs our relationships. It transforms, and not just marriage. The reason I wanted to talk about marriage this morning isn't just because this is a Faith at Home weekend, but because marriage is the one relationship that kind of exemplifies all the others. Like, if you can live out the gospel in your marriage, then you can love a stranger on the street. It's harder to love somebody you know than somebody you don't. Or at least, I've found that to be true. And so, the gospel is meant to transform, to change whatever relationship we are in. So when you hear me say marriage today, I want you to think through, if you're not married, I want you to think, what relationships do I have? How is the gospel transforming how I live in those relationships? I've talked over time with numerous couples. My wife and I used to do a class for people who were about to get married or were thinking about getting married. And we did it numerous times. And some of these were in churches and some of these were just from people in our community. And we did this class. So I've been around a lot of people who are in the process of getting married or are engaged or going through that kind of time. And one of the interesting things I would often hear from, especially, and these were mostly, I call them kids, you know, they're 22, 23 years old, and they're getting married, and they're so excited, and they can't wait, and they're looking forward to it, and they're planning the wedding, and there's all this excitement. And one of the things that, especially ones who have grown up in church, one of the things they would often say is, the most important thing in our marriage is to have God at the center. And I always found that to just be wonderful and beautiful and amazing. Like, you're 22 years old and you're saying, what I want for my marriage is to have God at the center. And that's great. But I want to tell you something slightly different this morning. I think it'd be great if we all had God at the center of our marriage or center of every relationship we're a part of. But here's what's interesting. You know, there's two other times that the Bible, the epistles really talk about marriage. One's in 1 Corinthians, one's in Peter. And in both those times, what it spends an extensive period talking about is what do you do if the person you are married to is not a believer? Like, what if you're married, you're a Christian, or you become a Christian, and then the other person is, they're not. How do you have God at the center of your marriage if the other person doesn't even believe in God? How do you have Christ as the focus of your marriage if the other person wants nothing to do with Christ? And I think it points to the deeper message of the gospel. And I think the deeper message of the gospel is this, for all of our relationships, but especially for marriage. My job is not to make sure that God is at the center of my marriage. My job is to make sure that God is at the center of me and how I treat my wife. I cannot guarantee that my wife will keep God at the center of our marriage. I cannot. Now, I believe she will. She's better at it than I am. But I can't make her. The gospel is this. Jesus is transforming me in how I love and serve other people, especially my wife. And that is done irregardless of what she thinks or believes. My job is to love my wife as Christ loves the church, no matter how she acts. That's my job. Now, if you're a wife, your job is to love your husband, just like Jesus loves your husband, no matter how much of a fool he can be sometimes. That's your job. Because the gospel isn't just transforming this marriage. Hopefully it is if both people are believers. But even if one is not, the gospel is transforming the believer in that marriage so much that it begins to transform everything around it, including how they relate to one another. My job is to love my wife. I can love my wife the way Jesus loves me, no matter what she does. I mean, isn't that what Jesus does for us? I mean, if we looked at our relationship with Jesus, right? If we imagine this, the Bible paints it here, right? Like a marriage. Jesus is the husband, we are the bride. And so, we're in this relationship with Jesus. Is there any doubt in your mind that sometimes, at least every once in a while, Jesus is loving you in this relationship and you're not quite living up to your end of that bargain? I mean, I have a moment like once every 8 or 9 years where Jesus really has to go to work to love me. Okay? Right? No, it's constant. Jesus loves me constantly even though I'm not living up to my vows. I mean, I've said some vows to Jesus. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do whatever you say. I'm going to give of my money. I'm going to love other people in your name. And I make those promises every Sunday. And by some point on Monday, I find myself doing other stuff. But Jesus is the perfect husband, and He keeps loving me no matter what. And that's our job. That's our job, to love our spouse or to love our brother or to love our sister or to love our parents or to love our children in spite of what they do. Because the gospel is transforming me into the image of Jesus. You know what I think would be, wouldn't it be an amazing thing? I think it would be an amazing thing if someone came to me. I would love for this to happen. This might be if you're talking about my ultimate goal in life, besides being able to dunk a basketball, this would be my ultimate goal. If someone came to me one day and said, "Man, I watched the way you love your wife. I wish there was someone who loved me that way." You know why that's my ultimate goal? Because if someone ever said that to me, if someone ever said, "I watched you love your wife, and I watched how loving and forgiving and serving you are to her, and I wish there was somebody who loved me that way," then I can turn to them and say, "There is. Jesus loves you even more than that." You see, our marriages are meant to be an example of what the gospel looks like. We want people to be able to look at how we love others, especially our marriages, but all relationships. We want people to be able to look at that and say, "You know what? I don't totally get that Jesus thing, but whatever they're doing to love one another, I want in on that." Now, that means some hard moments. It means sometimes we're going to love other people and they're not going to love us back. Or they're not going to love us back the way we wish they would. Or we're going to do something really, really, really nice for them and they don't even say thank you. Jesus healed 10 lepers. One came back to say thanks. Jesus didn't then go, "Okay, those other 9 guys, I'm taking it back." No. He loved them just the same. So, we love, we serve, We honor, we respect, because that is the Jesus thing to do. Now, I have had a couple people say to me sometimes, wait, if I love my spouse, I mean, if I really loved my spouse like Jesus loved them, like I just forgave them and honored them and just, you know, kind of was their sheriff, they would just walk all over me. I know it would put me in this unfair place. Is that how you do Jesus? I mean, he loves you so much, you just walk all over him? No. His loving me so much transforms me. If you want to see your marriage transformed, here's what you do. You love your spouse the way Jesus loves you. That's it. Now, are they the next day going to wake up and go, I'm a different person? Probably not. But over time, the gospel poured through you will transform them. Let me tell you how I've seen it, witnessed it, experienced it. Early in my marriage, I've been married 17 years. Early in my marriage, I was not a very good person to be married to. Okay, I'm not saying I'm great now, but I'm way better. Okay, there's been a massive improvement in the Damon marriage ability. Okay. But I was not a good person to be married to. I had all sorts of problems and issues, and those manifested in me being ultra, ultra selfish and not fun to be around often. One day, my wife and I got in an argument. Now, we always teach in our classes that, like, it takes two to tango. Like, you can't have an argument by yourself. Takes both people. But this was one of those rare times where this argument was like 99% my fault. Okay? I'd done a bunch of stupid stuff. I'd lied. I'd hurt my wife. And we had this argument. It was one of those things. It was going on, and it wasn't going anywhere, and there was crying, it was absorbing our life. And after a long time, we're sitting on the front porch and we're kind of finally making peace. And after like a long time of that and all the emotion, I was really thirsty. I know that sounds weird, but a lot of crying and arguing, I was thirsty. Now, I got to tell you something. When we were first married, I had an addiction to Kool-Aid. I love it. Okay? Love it. I was drinking, we didn't have any kids yet, I was drinking a pitcher a day by myself. Okay? So that's like 7 cups of sugar a week. That's just glorious. Okay? Now, here's what's weird. I had my favorite kind, which was Mountain Berry. I love Mountain Berry. I don't know what it is about it. I think they put a little bit of cocaine in there or something that makes you addicted. But I love Mountain Berry. So I was drinking this Mountain Berry Kool-Aid all the time. But because I was selfish and stupid, I would always do stuff like and I know none of you would ever do this, put the pitcher back in the fridge with a little tiny sliver of Kool-Aid in the bottom, just enough where you could say, oh, I'm going to drink that, but not enough even for a glass. Okay, so I'd put it back. Now, the Kool-Aid always tasted better if my wife made it. I don't know why. She was slipping in more sugar or something, but always tasted better when she made it. So often at dinner, it'd be time for dinner, and she would reach in there and she was going to pour me a glass. And of course, I had left it almost empty, and she'd say, Damon. And then she'd kindly make the Kool-Aid for me. She's just a very nice person. It gets annoying after a while, but she's very nice. Well, at the end of this argument, the thing I wanted more than anything else in life was a big glass of Kool-Aid, Mountain Berry. But I remembered something as I was getting up off the front porch to go get it. And that was that just moments before our fight started, I had put the Kool-Aid back in the fridge, pretty much empty. And so I knew this is not the time to say, Melody, I know I've been a jerk for the last 2 hours, but how about some Mountain Berry Kool-Aid? That sounds great. Okay? I'm not that stupid. So I go to the fridge, resigned that I know I'm going to have to make my own pitcher. And I open the door, and there inside is a full pitcher. After the fight, my wife still made me that Kool-Aid. Now, if you looked in the fridge, if you could have been there, a fly on the wall, and you could have looked in that fridge, what you would have seen was a pitcher, clear pitcher, with red Kool-Aid in it. But if that's all you saw, then you would be wrong. Because what was in that pitcher was forgiveness. I have learned more about what it means that Jesus loves and forgiveness from the way my wife has loved and forgiven me than I have from reading the Bible. Because it's made it real in my life. That is the power of the gospel transforming us. It can make these words real in us and in our relationships. There is not a moment when I have to forgive somebody that I don't think of two things. They are the most powerful images of forgiveness in relationship in my life. One is a man on a cross, and the other is a pitcher of Kool-Aid. And to me, they both represent the power of love to transform who we are and to love even when other people don't deserve it. Today, in whatever relationships you are involved in, here is my hope and prayer for you. I hope that that person loves you the way Jesus loves you. I do. I want that for everyone. But here's the good news. Even if they don't, God and His Son and the Holy Spirit can transform you into someone who loves them. I've seen it, and I've experienced it, and it's made the gospel real. This morning, this is an opportunity, a time, we call it an invitation. It's always an invitation to relationship, right? To the God who wants to be our Father, to Jesus our brother, who loves us no matter what we do, to the Holy Spirit who is willing to live within us in spite of our frailties. It's an opportunity for relationship. And it's an opportunity to find healing for these relationships. And so if you need that love, that forgiveness, that grace that God gives in relationship, this is a time for you. And if your relationships need that love and forgiveness and grace, then won't you come and allow Jesus to transform your heart so that you become a symbol of good news in all your relationships. Let's gather and stand and sing.